Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Preacher Profile interview series. It's the eighth episode of this video podcast. I'm going to be joined in moments by Pastor Jason Robinson. But first, take a look at this video package highlighting exactly who Pastor Robinson is before we get to the interview. Check this out.
You have the flesh and you have the spirit, and you have to choose whether you're going to walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit. And a Christian can choose to walk in the flesh for the rest of their life and they'll still be saved, because God is not a liar. Because God said that He gave us eternal life unto him that believeth, not unto him that perseveres unto the end, not unto him that keeps all the law. It's him that believes. And it's very clear that all things are become new. But it's not until our resurrected state that that's going to be true, body, soul, and spirit. Right now, our soul and spirit can say, yeah, all things are become new. But we grow for the redemption of the body.
Pastor Jason Robinson of Mountain Baptist Church in Fairmont, West Virginia, is the latest man of God to be featured on the Preacher Profile series. Pastor Robinson got saved in 2002. And he began to grow in the years following to where he's at today. The Clarksburg, West Virginia native has over 70 chapters of the Bible committed to memory, word for word. He's also committed his life to reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, feeding the flock of God, and using his ministry to advance the cause of Christ. At Mountain Baptist Church, like other churches associated with the new IFB movement, children and infants of all ages are welcome to hear the preaching during the services, and the preaching they're going to get to hear will edify them. Pastor Robinson is unapologetic about what he believes. Recently, he even made that fake doctor, James White, look like a fool on his own radio program. Tonight, I sit down one-on-one with the pastor of Mountain Baptist Church, Pastor Jason Robinson, on this live broadcast, Preacher Profile. It starts next. How's it going, everyone? You're watching Preacher Profile here on my YouTube channel, youtube.com/BenTheBaptist. I'm here with Pastor Jason Robinson of Mountain Baptist Church, the next pastor to be featured on this series. Pastor Robinson, it's great to get this opportunity to speak with you tonight. How are you?
Doing great. Thanks for having me on here.
Well, it's good to see you, Pastor, and obviously you are the next person I'm going to be highlighting here on the eighth episode of this series. And what I usually do to start things off is talk about your testimony of salvation, and I talked about this with several other guests I've had on this series so far, but I saw on your website it said you got saved in 2002. Talk a little bit about that and, you know, how you ended up becoming a child of God and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. Well, I grew up Catholic, so my mom's side of the family was Catholic. My dad's side was more so Protestant, but my mom's the one that went to church. So grew up in the Catholic church, never liked it, to be honest. Everybody was pretty pretentious in that church, for, you know, which is a good thing because it made me not want to be there. But my friend Mike Maludic, who I was friends with in high school, he went to an independent fundamental Baptist church. And he was just kind of inviting a whole bunch of people to come to a revival at his church. And so he invited me to come to it. And I remember I was going to a non-denominational church with my dad when I was in high school. And basically I'd heard that it's by grace and it's not by works. They kind of give lip service to that in a lot of churches. But this revival I went to, the preacher there was basically preaching on eternal security and teaching it, preaching that, hey, if you think you can lose your salvation, you're not trusting in Jesus Christ alone. You're adding some kind of works to salvation. And it kind of took me back. You know, I was just like, oh man, that's, I never heard that before, but I was like, that makes perfect sense. And so after that, I talked to Mike and we kind of just talked about it and stuff like that and got saved shortly after that. And then I ended up being roommates with him in college. We both went to WVU for engineering. And so met a lot of good friends up there and stuff like that. So That's the short of it. But yeah, I mean, I got saved. It was a fall revival of 2002. So I was, it was in my senior year of high school that, that I got saved. So
since then, obviously you've grown exponentially as a Christian and your Bible knowledge as well. 70 chapters, correct? You have memorized?
It's over that now, but yeah, it's somewhere over 70 chapters. I haven't counted it recently, but yeah. So
70. Man, you got to do you have to make me feel like a total loser?
Hey, there's people that have way more than I do on that. So,
all right. Well, we'll get to that a little later on because I want to ask how you were able to accomplish that feat. But before we get to it, I have to ask you about Mountain Baptist Church and the origins of it. When did you decide, hey, you know what? I want to get into the ministry. I want to be a pastor. When was that moment for you?
Well, it was one of those things. Actually, it was when I met Pastor Anderson. So I met Pastor Anderson back in 2008, and we had been listening to him. But he, him and actually Bo the Burzins were going to be down in D.C. And anyway, well, we kind of got tricked into going to a Ron Paul rally, which is not a bad thing. But anyway, all that to say is that when I was at that and I met Pastor Anderson for the first time, I remember saying, you know, there needs to be good preachers out there and all that stuff. It's, I just don't think, I don't know if God wants me to do it, you know, like if God's calling me, you know, the old,
right,
you know, God's calling you kind of thing. And Pastor Anderson said, he said to me, he said, do you think there needs to be more good churches out there? I said, yeah, of course. He's like, then God wants you to do it. And so I was like, okay. So, but obviously back then I wasn't, you know, anywhere near qualified. I wasn't married or anything like that. And so basically from that point on, that was kind of a goal, you know, is that I wanted to do that so that, you know, I was basically just trying to memorize as much as I could and, you know, read as much as I could and just try to gain a bunch of knowledge, go soul winning, get plugged into a church. And so, yeah, that I'd say since 2008, it was a, pretty much on the forefront. That's what I wanted to do eventually. So.
And Mountain Baptist Church, talk about how that came to fruition and any memories you have of the first service. When was the first service over there at Mountain Baptist Church?
September 17th, 2017. So actually, we had the, I was talking to Brother Bruce, we had the same opening. So when Brother Bruce, they started at Satellite Church in LA, it was actually the same exact weekend. So, but yeah, September 17th, 2017 was our first service. It was kind of surreal. It still kind of is. It still feels pretty new, even though we're about a year and a half in. But it's been great ever since day one. So I've been enjoying it.
I believe there's a scripture in Nahum that uses the word mountain. Can you talk about the name of the church and how you how you came up with it and why you decided to go with Mountain Baptist Church?
Yeah, so I wanted a name that kind of was associated with soul winning. I didn't want to be super cliche or anything like that. But West Virginia is known as the Mountain State. So that's like a moniker of our state because our whole state is covered in the Appalachian Mountains. So so I was kind of thinking of how I could tie that in, but I wanted something that was soul winning. So in Nahum 1:15, it says, behold upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. But also in Isaiah 52, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And that's actually where Romans 10 is quoting back and saying, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring, you know, preach the gospel of peace. And so I try to tie it in with soul, because I wanted our church to be known for soul winning, to be honest. And so that's kind of where that name came from. And I was like thinking of like Mountain of Truth, you know, or Mountain View, or like, you know, and it seemed like everybody had those names, like Mount, I didn't want to be Mount Zion. Everybody think I was a Zionist or Holy Mount or something, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so Mountain, I just want something simple that when you go up to the door, it's very easy to say, you know, we're with Mountain Baptist Church. And,
sure,
you know, I didn't want a mouthful, but that's where that name came from. So it's kind of geographically the reason, but also because the association was soul winning. So
I think it's a cool name. So you did a good job. John Anglin in the John Anglin in the chat room is asking this question. He says, what kind of engineering does Pastor Jason do? Is it coal mining engineering?
No, I do structural engineering. I got my engineering degree in civil engineering, which a lot of times mining is, you can get a mining degree with that. But I do, I design commercial buildings, so hotels, offices, stuff like that, mainly low-rise type buildings and stuff like that. So, yeah, I'm a structural guy.
Very cool. Now, let's talk a little about your ordination. Do you have any memories at all of that day?
The ordination?
Yeah.
Excitement that was finally happening. I got sent out from Emmanuel Baptist Church up here in Morgantown, West Virginia. And it was kind of bittersweet because I had a lot of people there at the church that I really, you know, liked being around and stuff like that. So it's not like I was just like ready to flee, you know, from everybody there. But at the same time, I did want to start the work and I wanted to get through it. But it was one of those things, you know, from the years from since 2008, like I said, but then going to churches where they didn't like us, you know, and, you know, we were always the troublemakers that were going around and talking about non-pre-trib stuff and everything else.
You're them rebels, huh?
That's right. That's right. All that to say is that it was a pretty surreal moment, but it was awesome too, because my whole family was there and just different friends and stuff like that. And it was kind of like, this is finally happening type of moment. So
that's awesome. I want to give a quick shout out to some other people there in the chat room. I see Maribu, Guzman 1611, Dustin Lone, who I gave mod powers to take care of some trolls. So thank you, Dustin Lone, for accepting that responsibility. And Heath Hendricks is in there as well, along with Matthew Martin. So thank you, everybody, for tuning in to this live stream here. Again, I'm with Pastor Jason Robinson, episode 8 of the Preacher Profile series. Now, Pastor Robinson, I want to ask you about how you discovered the new IFB. We talked about your ordination. We talked about the origins, the beginning of Mountain Baptist Church, how you came up with that name. But now let's talk about the new IFB, specifically Pastor Stephen Anderson. When did you discover Pastor Anderson? And what was it about his preaching that intrigued you?
Yeah, so actually Brother Matt Stuckey is the one that found him. And this is back when YouTube wasn't a big thing. So I'm going to show my age a little bit here. Meaning that he was like on a, he was on a forum and he was defending the King James Bible. And, you know, that catches our eye because we were King James only. And we just loved, you know, people that were standing up for the King James Bible. Well, Brother Stuckey found his preaching online. And, you know, the one number one thing that caught our eye besides the King James Bible was that he was post-trib. And that was something that Brother Stuckey and I, we were roommates 1 year in college, and we had taken like Matthew 24 and Revelation 6 and put them side by side. We're like, it's very clear, you know, that Jesus is coming after the tribulation. And we didn't have everything all mapped out, you know, like we do now. But we did know that Jesus was coming after tribulation, but before he poured out his wrath. And we're like, there's no way that there's a Baptist preacher that believes that, you know, because every single Baptist preacher we listened to was all pre-trib. And so we started listening to him. And then Brother Stuckey's like, you know, he believes something interesting about the homosexuals, you know. And he's like, you know, he believes that they can't get saved. I was like, and off the cuff, I was kind of like, that kind of sounds wrong, you know, because you think of like everybody, you know, he died for everybody. But then you listen to it and you're like, yeah, that's, it was almost like this key that unlocked a lot of things, you know, and you listen to it and you're like, oh, the unforgivable sin, you know, like he's blinding people's eyes with parables and stuff. I mean, it's like everything makes sense when you come to that realization. And so it didn't take much for me to come around on that doctrine. It was more so Bible ignorance, you know, before I heard that doctrine. But yeah, that was, I don't know if it was 2007. I know I met him in 2008, but I can't remember exactly when we started listening to his sermons, but I think it was maybe like later 2007 that we actually found his stuff online. So
it's amazing when you line up Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, the fancy theological term, obviously, is the Olivet Discourse. But when you line up that with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 6, you look at all those scriptures together, and it's clear they're all describing the same event, Pastor, which then the logical conclusion is the rapture occurs after the tribulation, but before God's wrath. It seems like you believed that before discovering Pastor Anderson. There are many people who understood this position after watching the After the Tribulation documentary, and I find those to be very interesting stories. But for you specifically, it seems like you believed this prior to discovering Faithful Word Baptist Church. Are there other doctrines that you already believed before listening to Pastor Anderson that once you found him and realized he believes like you on those things, you were excited about it? Anything else that you believed before?
The one thing that really I really loved about him is his souling presentation on going into eternal security. And that was something we were dealing with before that as far as shallow soul winning on the kind of the 1, 2, 3 repeat after me a little bit. And I love that about him. I love that he kind of knew that's where the rubber met the road. And so really the King James Bible was huge, you know, that it's perfect without error. And it was right after that the Jack Scott thing came out where, you know, everybody, there was this big division in the IFB on whether it's just preserved or if it's, you know, inherent and preserved, you know, the inspired argument. And so that was a big thing. Honestly, though, there was a doctrine, the repentance of sin stuff. We weren't really privy to that, if that makes sense, meaning that that was kind of something we were just getting out of, meaning that we were in a church where this guy was starting to preach repent of your sins. And I remember Mike Maludich's dad, Mike's the one that won me to the Lord. His dad walked out of the service when this guy preached repent of your sins. And it was one of those things where we were like, I didn't know what he said that was wrong. Because a lot of people say repent of your sins, but they just mean, you know, realize you're a sinner. And that was a big issue that was coming up. And Pastor Anderson was obviously preaching hard against the repenting of your sins and stuff like that. So it was kind of like, you know, we were coming to that knowledge that the repentance of sins was a big, major false doctrine that's out there. And then we met Pastor Anderson and then, you know, all that stuff. But the soul winning, I think, was the big thing that really drew us to him, is the zeal for soul winning. So
I saw the soul winning demonstration he had up with him and Pastor Berzins. That really drew me to him as well, looking at how clearly the gospel was presented there. It kickstarted a fire and a zeal and a movement for soul winning that's grown today here in 2019. Somebody's asking in the chat room here, Matthew Garrett, how old were you when you got saved?
I would have been 17. So,
17 years of age.
Because it was the fall before I turned 18.
I mentioned it earlier, but over 70 chapters. The video package states 70 chapters memorized, but you've gotten some more since then. But that's a lot. And I'm curious, what did you do to gain all this Bible knowledge for someone out there or for a lot of people who might be watching this, whether it's live right now or on the archived version of this podcast? If they're sitting there thinking, man, I want to be able to memorize 70 plus chapters one day. I want to be able to know the Bible to that level one day. Is there any advice you would give somebody? And, you know, basically what I'm trying to understand here is, what's the secret formula? What did you do to gain this much knowledge?
Well, first of all, Pastor Anderson was a big proponent to why I started memorizing chapters and books of the Bible, because I remember when I first started listening to him, I saw one of his sermons was where he quoted the whole book of Hebrews. And I was like, wow, that can be done. And it was almost like this, you know, I didn't even think it was possible, you know, to memorize that much. And when I saw that, I was like, oh man, I want to try that. So my thing is, is I would start off with a small book. And so I started off with Titus. So Titus was my first book I ever memorized. And it's like, you know, pretty much 15 verses per chapter. And so it's pretty short, but there's a lot of good stuff in there. And you can get through it and you kind of see the light at the end of the tunnel and you're like, oh, I got a book down. And so then I went from there. I went to Philippians, you know, and I kind of worked my way up to where I was starting to do bigger books and stuff like that. But honestly, it's just repeating the verse over and over again in your head, you know, yeah. saying it out loud. There's certain ways that I would. When I was memorizing 1 John, I would go to the gym and I would run a mile on the treadmill. And I wouldn't stop running until I quoted the book of 1 John. So, like, that was one way that I would try to Whoa. Keep it memorized. And, you know, obviously you're kind of punishing yourself if you can't remember it, you know, and you get stuck on a verse or something like that. So there's certain books that I have that are a lot more hardcore down. 1 John is one of them. And Titus is one that I could quote off any day of the week just because I don't know if it's just because it was the first one I did and I spent a lot of time on it. But honestly, there's no real trick to it. It's just consistency, you know, just staying consistent and just getting that hunger for it. I think the way that I look at it, and I tell the people at my church, because we've been doing like each month, we've been doing a chapter memory challenge. And I tell them, I said, you got to look at it like you're owning it. Like you're, you know, basically no one can take that away from you. You memorize that chapter and it becomes this addiction. I'll put it that way. It's like, it's very addicting where you're like, I want it all. I want it all. I want it all in my mind. And I want to know every single one of them, you know? So, you got to make it fun. You got to make it that avenue of like, hey, this is something I really want and I need to have.
Well, if there's anything that, you know, I would think it would be okay to be addicted to, it'd probably be memorizing God's word. Do you quote the chapters you've already memorized regularly in an effort to keep them from fading away into your mind? Because if you memorize something but never quote it, I would think eventually it would atrophy in your mind and you might forget it. Do you take time out of your day to quote all these chapters just to keep yourself refreshed in that area?
I don't do it like as much maybe as I should, but I'll say this. When I memorize a book, when I come back to it, let's say you took off and you didn't memorize it for 3 months, you're probably not gonna be able to quote it off immediately, but just refreshing it, you'll be able to get it within a day. And that's what I'll do. So like sometimes I'll just say, hey, I need to quote off Philippians. I haven't done that in a while. And I'll just kind of take a day, you know, just throughout the day, I'll just be kind of trying to do it. And usually there are just certain verses that you're getting caught up on and everything. But there is something to be said about putting it into your long-term memory. So if you were to memorize a chapter today, or, you know, let's say in a week you memorize a chapter, if you just quoted that off every single day, that's really only in your short-term memory at that point. And so you almost need to take a break to where, you know, you have to come back to it and try to pull it into your, you know, put it into your long-term memory. And so I find that sometimes, and here's the thing, it's there. So don't get discouraged. You know, you're like, you know, I don't know if I have that. And listen, we all get bogged down with that, you know, especially if you're doing a bigger book and you're like, I don't know if I have the first 4 chapters down. And then you get bogged down on trying to make sure you have those memorized. You know, in the end, if you were to, let's say you memorized the whole New Testament at one time, but you couldn't quote it all off confidently, you're going to still know exactly what's in each one of those chapters.
That's right.
So there's no downside to it. So don't get discouraged if you're like, you know, I don't think I can quote that chapter off at this moment. You know, I guarantee you could probably still tell me exactly what's in that chapter. And you'll still have it in the back of your mind. You know, you may not be able to quote it off perfectly, but you know what it says. And so, but yeah, I do try to keep up with it though. So I'll pick certain books and be like, all right, I'm going to work on this, you know, kind of refresh that one, on top of trying to memorize new, chapters at the same time. So
how many hours of study does it take to reach a level of biblical knowledge to the point where you're able to preach three times a week, to where you're able to expound on the number of Bible doctrines you would need to preach original sermons all year long? Basically, what I'm trying to figure out is, how many hours did you study the Bible as you grew to one day become a pastor yourself?
I'm not sure. So basically, with my reading schedule, so I do a lot of audio Bible too. So I'd say I get through the Bible about four times a year with audio alone. And a lot of that has to do with, you know, like I have a commute, you know, like I drive to work. So that's pretty much in my truck. If I'm by myself, which is most of the time, I'm listening to the Bible. And so it's just a constant, like I'm just hearing it, you know. And but then obviously I have my Bible reading on top of that. And so, you know, I would say from when I started listening to Pastor Anderson from 2008 to 2009, I'd say around 2008, I've listened, just alone listened to the Bible four times a year since then. And it's just a routine, you know. I just got into a routine of doing it. And, you know, honestly, the preaching three times a week, the Wednesday night's easy because it's expository, meaning like I don't have to figure out what subject I'm going to preach on.
Right.
You know, I'm locked into the subject. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't need to still study out what I'm going to preach on, but that's pretty easy. But as of right now, I mean, there's so much stuff that goes on in the world that I'm constantly like, I don't have enough time to preach what I want to preach on. So a lot of times I'll be preaching on what's going on in the world or what I've just read recently and something that I just want to preach on. But I do have a list of doctrines. So I have certain doctrines that I want to get through in a year. You know, hell, eternal security, just different things, you know, from baptism to the Holy Ghost to, you know, different things that I want to hit on. So I do have a list and I'm like checking off and making sure I'm not missing something. So, but yeah, I don't know the answer to that. I don't know. I never really like,
you don't have a stopwatch sitting next to you as you're studying your Bible, but right. I would assume it was a pretty good amount of time.
It was definitely a priority. And when I was single, it was even more so. I remember I read through the Bible in 1 month one time. And
wow.
It was really a friend of mine that did it. And a friend of mine, he's like, I read through it in a month. I'm like, well, good night. I'm like, a month. So, but I was single and I remember reading through it in a month and it was intense. But I tell you what, it gave me a very big picture of everything, because you're like in the New Testament, you're like, I just read the Old Testament, you know,
right,
like last week. And so, I don't recommend doing that all the time for those that are listening. You know, that's, you need to tone it down a little bit to where you're actually chewing on the word a little bit. So I do think there is an extreme where you're going too far with your Bible reading. You got to actually think about it too. But yeah, I mean, when I was single, I did a lot. And obviously when you have kids and stuff like that, you kind of have to, you know, really plan out when you're going to do it and all that stuff. So
when you became a pastor, we've already touched on this a little bit. Now you got to preach three times a week. You talked about the expository preaching that takes place on Wednesday night, the Bible study where you're given a chapter, you got to study it out and deliver a message. But on Sundays, you're preaching two topical sermons each and every single week. Have you found that to be challenging at all, always having something ready to go each and every Sunday night? Or are there plenty of topics for you to hit on and it hasn't been an issue for you at all figuring out what to deliver on a Sunday morning and Sunday night?
It hasn't really been an issue. Honestly, throughout the week, I'm usually thinking of certain sermon topics. And so they're usually in my head. And usually on the weekend, I'm just putting it down on paper and trying to structure it to where it's in a manner that people are going to understand it. Because in my head, it makes sense, you know. If only I could just like open up my head, give it to someone else and be like, all right, there you go. So the big thing with preaching to me is the structure of it, to where it's on the bottom shelf and it's very simple to understand. Because you're going to have complex stuff too, but you can make complex things. You can explain it in a simple manner. And so, but yeah, I mean, there's times where there's things going on and you're just like, yeah, you know, like when the abortion stuff, when the New York city passed that law, you know, to kill babies up to birth, I knew what I was preaching on Sunday morning. You know, I preached on God is angry with the wicked every day, and it was pointed towards those wicked people. And so that stuff's pretty easy. But honestly, I haven't had problems with trying to figure out subjects. But here's the thing. A lot of people in my church have questions sometimes. And so sometimes, you know, a lot of times I'm preaching on stuff that someone just asked me a question about. And so, like, a church member asked me, you know, like, what about the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament, you know, like, were they, you know, filled with the Spirit, you know, with the Comforter and all this stuff, how that, so I was like, okay, well, I guess I need to preach on that. And so there was, and so it's not, they're all good questions, but it's usually if someone in the church has a question on something, then maybe someone else in the church has that same question. So that'll determine sometimes what I'm preaching on. I don't preach on, like, if someone like tells me about a sin they're in or something like that. I'm not like, well, I'm preaching on that Sunday morning and they know who I'm talking about. But it's usually like a doctrinal type thing. So, but
certainly makes it easier for you, I would think, if you're getting questions from your congregation on certain doctrines they need help with, for you to figure out what it is you need to preach in order to feed the flock of God and what the people want. There's a question from the chat room. It's Ed Wesson. He's asking, how many times should one read their Bible per year?
Well, I guess it depends. I would say, you know, the average Christian, at least once a year. I would make that your goal. But if you're wanting to be a preacher, if you want to be a pastor, or you're wanting to be in the ministry of some sort, I would set the goal at 4 times a year at the minimum. And honestly, I'm just being honest with you. I with the audio, I go through 4 times a year, and then more so with the Bible reading on top of that, and I still feel like I don't know enough.
Wow.
And so that when you're in that position of leadership to where everybody's looking at you for the answer, you know, I never feel like I know as much as I should. And so I'm constantly wanting to know more. If I was less than four times a year, I'd feel very inadequate for a preacher, for a pastor. But when it comes to just every, you know, like anybody that's sitting in the pew and stuff like that, I would set the goal as far as the bare minimum at once in a year. And that's really just 15 minutes a day. And let's say you're a really slow reader, 30 minutes. Okay. You know, and with audio Bible and stuff like that, you really don't have much of an excuse, because most people are driving to work and stuff like that. You can get that stuff on your phone. You can get apps and all that stuff that'll do it for you. And, you know, turn off the radio, turn on some Scorby, you know, and listen to the Bible.
Is that your Bible narrator of choice, Alexander Scorby?
Yeah. Yeah. I'm partial to Alexander Scorby. But
can't say I blame you.
I'm not against, obviously, other people, but
sure.
Yeah.
Well, I want to ask you this question. It's another one that I tend to ask a lot of the guests I bring on here for the Preacher Profile series, and it's a simple one. Are there any pastors you look up to, whether they're in or outside of our movement, any pastors you look up to and say, this is somebody I've learned a lot from? I'm assuming Pastor Anderson's going to be on the list, but if there's anybody else, who would you say that is?
Yeah, so obviously Pastor Anderson's on the list. I would say the pastor that sent me out, Pastor Huggins, is one that, even though we're not exactly the same stripe, he was very patient. And I learned a lot of patience and how to be patient with people, and a lot dealing with the pastoral aspect of things and dealing with people and stuff like that. So I definitely learned a lot from him. Pastor Jimenez, I met him back in 2009 at a camping trip, And he's actually a year younger than me, but I always think he's older than me just because he was so mature, you know, like even back. Yeah. But he's such a nice guy. But his preaching style, I love his dynamic preaching style. And so I've looked up to him as far as how to preach a lot too. And then and Pastor Burzins, you know, and other people I talked to. Actually, Brother Bruce Mejia and I, we've kind of talked a lot too. And I listened to a lot of his preaching, and I think he's got a lot of good stuff too. There's so many guys, but I mean, obviously I've known Pastor Anderson, Pastor Burzins, Pastor Jimenez longer than anybody. And so I kind of looked at them just because I've known them longer and been friends with them a lot longer. So,
awesome. For those who've just joined us, this is Pastor Jason Robinson here. We talked about his salvation testimony, his ordination, how he came up with the name Mountain Baptist Church, a little bit more about what it was like to first become a pastor, how he gained the Bible knowledge he has today, the Bible memorization skills that he's got going for himself as well. Now I want to ask you about when you became a pastor, whether or not there was anything at all that caught you off guard about the role. From the outside looking in, there are going to be things you expect about the position, that you're going to have to be a minister to people, that you have to exalt others and esteem others more than yourself, that you have to be humble, that you got to preach three times a week, and you got to know your Bible and constantly be in your Bible and continuing like a sponge to absorb as much biblical information as possible. But was there something at all, Pastor Robinson, that once you were given that position, caught you off guard a little bit, or were you expecting everything that came at you once you became the man of God at Mountain Baptist Church?
I knew everything. No, I would say that when you become the pastor, and you kind of know that it's there, but you don't know until you're in it, is the responsibility. The responsibility that everybody's looking to you, that you are the leader, that the buck stops at you. And that became real the moment I started the church. I'm like, wow, I'm the leader here. You know, I'm in charge. And I'll say the thing that surprised me, I don't want to say that, it may sound bad, is how much I care for the people there. And I always think about the Apostle Paul, where it says, and last of all, the care of the churches, you know, has come upon me, you know, when it comes to like all the things he's dealing with. And it's one of those things where when you have a family, you care for your children.
Right.
But when you're a pastor, it does tie in where if something's going on in the church, I take that home with me. And it's hard to let it. You don't want to let it go. I don't want to say that, but if someone in the church is going through a hard time, you know, I tend to emotionally be there with them in that. So that's one of those things that I didn't really think. I figure you know it's there. You know you're going to be there and be the pastor and the flock's there and all that stuff, but just that care that you have for that church. And we have a bunch of really good people at our church, and I wouldn't trade them for anything in the world. And so I'm very blessed to have a really, really good core group of people and families at our church. And but I would say that's probably the thing that surprised me, is just how much, you know, because you just, I don't want to say worry, but you just care and you want to make sure everybody's doing all right. You want to make sure everybody's you know, good to go, and just making sure you're doing a good job. You know, I don't want to mess up. You know, I guess that's what I'm trying to say. So
there's a scripture, and this is what I was looking at if you saw me here, Pastor, but there's a scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that I think demonstrates the love Paul had for the congregation, for the church in Thessalonica, that I wanted to share real quickly. It says in verse 6, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us," you probably have this one memorized too, don't you? Anyway, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. As a leader, he felt joy, and it says, for your sakes. I want to ask you, Pastor Robinson, as a leader of your church, when you're seeing members of your congregation excelling, when you're seeing them hit spiritual milestones, is it kind of like the proud papa watching his son walk for the first time, if you will, and excuse that analogy there, but talk about that from the pastor's perspective as you're watching people growing as a direct result of your teaching.
Yeah, I mean, I look at it and I don't think it's me, you know. There's families in our church that started going soul winning for the first time and have been winning people to Christ, and I love seeing it. You know, it's almost just a joy to be there to watch it, to think that I have any part in that is, I can't explain the joy to you. I mean, you know, no greater joy, you know, do I have than to see that my children walk in faith. And listen, a lot of these people, I didn't win these people to Christ, but it's awesome to see that they're not just listening to the sermon, but they're actually applying it. And just to see the growth and all that stuff. I mean, yeah, I mean, that makes you want to go on. And not that I've like thought about, you know, like, hey, I want to quit, you know what I mean, or anything like that. But I'll say the one thing one big thing that'll keep you going is like, if I quit, you know, the repercussions of like all these people that are growing and what they're doing, you know, that is a huge motivating factor to say, no, I'm going, you know, no matter what, because they need to press forward. And if I don't, then that can hinder them. And, you know, but yeah, that's a great joy, that God would count me worthy at all to be a part of that. I'm just super blessed to be honest with you. I didn't imagine it to be this good. It was almost like, you know, where you're like, oh, I'm going to start a church. I can finally, you know, I'm like, the shackles are off, you know, when it comes to a lot of these doctrines that you get annoyed with. And I think was in my mindset more so, as far as like, I can finally preach on this. I can finally, you know, do this or that. But I don't think it registered to think that, hey, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to just be doing great things for God that are going to be in this church. And that this church is one of the big reasons why. And it's not just me. I mean, there's tons of people in the church that, you know, just come together and that have, you know, just the friendships that have been made to where people are just excelling at our church. So, to think that I have any part in that is just mind blowing, to say the least. So,
switching gears here, in the opening video package, I referenced your appearance on the James White show, The Fake Doctor. I thought you made him look like a fool. I recorded a video shortly afterward just to show my support, and I really enjoyed your appearance there. Other than the technical difficulties, wasn't your fault. Thought you wiped the floor with them. I wanted to get your thoughts on that experience going into the hot seat and facing James White on his radio show, going into his territory. We know you didn't do it because you thought you could change White's mind. You went into it with the mentality that perhaps you can get somebody who's on the fence, who might be tuning in for that particular episode, to change their mind about the false, damnable doctrine of Calvinism. Describe the experience of going onto that White show, dialoguing with him, and, you know, doing that back and forth with White.
Yeah, so that was definitely a crazy experience. So I didn't know what to really expect. Now, James White, that's what he does, is debate. And I'm just going to say up front, I'm not a debater. But the thing that was annoying about that whole thing was not where I had my time to say what I believe, and he had his time to say what he believes. It was the question time that Here's the problem with debaters. They load their questions, meaning that you'll ask them a question, and then they'll put in things. So it's kind of like if I were to ask you a question, and then you started stating off a whole bunch of stuff that had nothing to do with that question, but you're basically putting in a bunch of poison in what you're saying. Well, in his format, I can't rebut that. I just have to ask another question, right?
Yep.
It's like, wait a minute, we need to unpack what you just said. And so there was a lot of that where he would like ask like a million questions, and I would answer the last one. And when I look back at it, I'm like, man, I should have like nailed him for that one thing he said right there. But when you're in it, it was so like it's not in my element, you know, to know how to do that or like to deal with that situation. So I was basically just pulling out the last question he asked, because honestly, James White, I can't stand listening to that guy talk. So I'm just like trying to hear the last thing he says, and then I'd
you
answer
and
that.
I both.
And, yeah. So, but all that to say is that, you know, I believe everything I said was right, you know, as far as doctrine wise and what the Bible says. The big thing was, is that he was trying to go back to the Greek and saying all this other stuff. And, you're basically in a different ball game when you're dealing with someone like that. So if you're dealing with someone that would just stick to the English, you can just annihilate them on their doctrine, right? Because you can just basically pull it. But basically, he's got this trump card. Oh, well, back in the Greek, it says whatever I wanted to say. And so then
exactly.
He goes off on this thing. And so his exegesis is, you know, let me make the Greek say whatever I wanted to say. And people that are listening are going to eat that up. But I did get some good feedback, meaning like I had some people contact me and said they really enjoyed that I came on there, and they were not like new IB people. They were just, you know, people that listened to James White. And so my whole point was that with that was like, hopefully someone that's listening in, that's just kind of on the fence, that's just listening, would maybe say, hey, there's another side to this. You know, it's not just what we're hearing by James White. There's another way to answer this passage. And, if that's enough for me, and you know, let the chips fall where they may, I guess. So
I'm not sure how you were even supposed to operate within the arena of a structured discussion with a guy who refused to just stick to what the King James says and would constantly go back like a pseudo-intellectual to the original language and, oh, well, this in the Greek means this, and I'm so smart. I'm a theologian using big words that nobody else uses. It was ridiculous to me sitting there watching it. But Pastor Robinson, my question to you is, were you nervous at all?
I didn't want to mess up, if that makes sense. So I wasn't nervous about what I believed or that I was right about what the passage says. But I was more so, I wanted to do a good job. I didn't want to like just, you know, freeze up or like, I wanted my mind to be there to where I can like, you know, think on my toes kind of thing. But it was just one of those things where I don't know if there's a good way to really even answer the guy, meaning that what I tried to do with that is I just like he would say something and just be like, well, this is what the Bible says. You know, I was just kind of sticking to like, here's what it says, take it or leave it. And people will look at that and be like, well, he's not intellectual because he didn't know the Greek word and all this stuff. And I've studied Greek and stuff like that, and I'm still studying Greek. And it's interesting, but I'm not going to go toe-to-toe with him in Greek, you know, when it comes to that, because we should be able to go to the English and look at it anyway.
Exactly.
And I ran it. There's a guy that I go to. He actually runs the gym that I go to, and he watched it. I'm like, you watched that? You know? He's like, it popped up on my news feed or on my YouTube feed. And he told me, and here's someone that's not saved. I've tried getting the gospel before. And, he said, he's like, James White was like this jerk. And he's like, he was just condescending because when he would go into the Greek, he'd be like, well, you don't know, you know, and you got to know all this stuff. I think a lot of people that are outside looking in, when they hear James White, they see someone that thinks like that James White thinks really highly of himself. Let's put it lightly. And he may not, the guy that I was talking to, I don't know if he agreed with what I believe on that, but he didn't like James White. I'll say that. and he liked the way that I handled it. But yeah, I mean, when it comes to those type of formats, you know, if I would have done it differently, maybe I just would have just been a little more, just be like, I don't care about the format. I'm gonna tell you that you're an idiot on what you just said. You know what I mean? Like going back, you know, obviously hindsight's 20/20, because I've never been in that situation, to be honest with you, to know how to handle that. So
he exudes arrogance and pride. There's no doubt about that. He also seemed to get really angry because you wanted to go to other scriptures to interpret scripture.
Yeah. So yeah, the thing with that is, he kept saying this, and it is so annoying. He's like, you're reading that passage backwards. And all I was doing was reading a full sentence. So in Ephesians 1, where it says that they predestinated to be conformed to his image, who first trusted in Christ, I was reading a whole sentence. It just happens to be that that sentence takes up more than one verse. And so he's like, oh, you know, this goes against everything, you know, when it comes to exegesis. It's like, what, reading the whole sentence? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, that makes no sense. I mean, like, and so, but also the fact is that it's a fallacy in thinking that in Rome, all they had was that letter that he's writing to him, to where they didn't have anything else to compare it to. When he said whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, that's all they had to know what he's saying there. Goes against everything about the Bible,
right?
And so
scripture with scripture.
Yeah. So
you're friends with Brother Jeff Utzler. You have been for quite some time. Brother Matthew Stuckey as well. Talk a little bit about that group you had going together. It's you, Matthew Stuckey, Jeff Utzler. Is there anyone else I'm forgetting?
Brother Richard Symes.
Oh, that's right.
I was in there.
My bad.
Yeah. Yeah, we had a good group there. And even before that, we had a huge group of people that were really sold out soul winners and stuff like that. Some have kind of fallen off, meaning they're not really in it like they used to be, unfortunately. But yeah, Brother Matt Stuckey was a big one there from the beginning. And then Brother Jeff Utzler, I met him in 2012, I think. And then Brother Richie even before that. So. But yeah, when we were going to Emmanuel there, we had Brother Stuckey, Brother Richie, and then Brother Mike was there for a little while, the guy that would led me to the Lord. And it was like a powerhouse soul-winning church there. I mean, like, we were winning tons of people to Christ, and then everybody left. all my friends left me. And so I was like, well, I'm either leaving or I'm going to start a church. So, but it's good. I mean, obviously, spreading out to do other things. We can't all stay together. So,
well, the reason why I brought up Brother Utzler is because he recently produced a documentary proving that the oneness heresy is damnable. And Tyler Baker and his cronies at Valiant Church, fake pretend Pentecostal church, that they're unsaved, that they're false prophets. What did you think about his film? You were a pretty big part of the film. Your interpretation of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 was in there. As he sat down and watched it, I'm assuming you have, he sat down and watched it, Pastor Robinson, what did you think of Jeff Utzler's effort there with the movie and just your overall thoughts on that documentary?
I thought it was great. Did a really, really good job. I really enjoyed my part. No, I'm just kidding. I really enjoyed the Abraham Isaac
relationship.
Getting
to see a whole new side of you here. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
My sarcastic side. But the Abraham Isaac, and there was all obviously a lot of good things in that film. But that picture right there should be enough for people to say oneness is retarded.
Yeah.
It's just foolishness.
Thank you.
And you know, that alone right there should be enough. So I really enjoyed that, and just how he pieced that together and showed those different things with that, and how the father-son relationship, and you know, the argument. I'd say the most blasphemous thing that I've heard Tyler Baker say is when he was mocking that the father was sending the son.
Man, when I every time.
Yeah, when I saw that video, I'm just like, I was livid to think that someone's like mocking that God would send his son, or that, you know, oh, you just go do that for me, son. You know, like God's a coward. Like God the Father's a coward. And you automatically think of this, and we're going to be doing a live stream with Pastor Anderson and Pastor Burzins tomorrow about the Trinity. But I have two girls and one on the way. I would, without a shadow of a doubt, it'd be easier for me to give up my life than for me to let one of my daughters die for somebody.
Because you have natural affection. You're normal.
Yeah. It's just anybody that has children knows that's true. That the love that you have to let your child die for somebody is the most love you could ever give. And I've heard people say this, and I don't mean to get into a Trinity discussion here.
Go right ahead.
But I've heard people say, well, you know, the Bible says no greater love hath a man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friend. It doesn't say that he lay down his child's life. I'm like, Jesus is the one that said that. And Jesus didn't have physical children. So, you know, you got to understand that the Father, what's the most love he can show by giving his son? What's the most love that Jesus could do? Giving himself.
Obeying that, yeah.
And it's stupid stuff like that. But I'd say that's the most blasphemous thing that I've heard come out of their mouth. So, yeah, they're devils. And I hate modalism. It's not that, I don't know if it's the number one false doctrine, but it's up there.
That's on your hate list. And in fact,
it's definitely on there.
You just gave me a pretty good segue, because I wanted to ask you that question about your most hated false doctrine. For me, it probably is modalism, but to be honest with you, with something that changes, some weeks I hate other false doctrines more than other weeks. It's kind of like my list of favorite pastors. It constantly changes depending on a sermon. The last sermon I heard, to be perfectly honest with you. But Pastor Robinson, what is it? For me, modalism, for example, if somebody tells me they're oneness, they're essentially saying, in my estimation, they don't believe Jesus is God because of its attack on the eternal sonship of Christ. But is there anything, Pastor Robinson, you would point to and say, that by far is my most hated false doctrine? Is there anything you could point to and say, this one gets me fuming smoke out of my ears more than any other one? Anything else? How would you answer that?
I mean, top of the head, Calvinism. I hate Calvinism.
It's a good one. It's a good pick.
I mean, dispensationalism's up there and all that stuff. But Calvinism, just, I hate it. And one of the big things about Calvinism is that it's close to the truth. And so those are the ones that I hate the most, are the ones that are like the counterfeits. And Calvinism's like pretty much the counterfeit to what we believe. It's like, got the same points that we believe, but it's always bastardized. And so, yeah, I really, really hate Calvinism. But yeah, I mean, obviously Zionism and dispensationalism, that's up there too. And modalism, probably more so now, but see, here's the thing. Modalism didn't used to be a big thing. You know what I mean? Like, so it's kind of rising up in the ranks of me hating it. But it wasn't always a thing. But yeah, I agree with you when it comes to modalism. Listen, they believe in a different God.
That's right.
And I remember asking one of these guys, I said, when you look up in heaven, what do you see? If you were to look at God, what would you see? And they say, I'd see one person. I'm like, then that's where we disagree. You have a different God.
There are because three you would, record in heaven.
I mean, you at least see the Father and then the Son sitting at the right hand of the Father. I mean, if you were going to just go off biblical basis, right? But obviously you're going to see three because you have the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And yeah, it's a different God. And so it's a big deal. It's not semantics. It's not something that like, oh, these people are just confused. There are people that get sucked into it that are confused. But people that are preaching this stuff like Tyler Baker, no, he's not confused. He's the devil.
Got to agree 100% with that. Regarding Calvinism, you know, it teaches that Jesus didn't die for everyone. It's kind of a backdoor work salvation with its perseverance of the saints doctrine, the idea that if you really are saved, you will persevere to the end, in the sense that you will continue living for God and exhibiting works until the day you die. And if you don't have works, you were never saved to begin with. What aspect of Calvinism is the worst of the tulip doctrine, would you say, if you had to pick one?
I would say limited atonement is the one I hate the most, just because it's blaspheming what Jesus did. I mean, Jesus died for everyone. He's the savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And so I hate that one because it attacks my savior so much. But obviously I hate the perseverance of the saints with a passion, because, and James White actually just came out and admitted, he's like, perseverance of the saints is not eternal security. He actually said that before I got on there, I believe, before I jumped on his program. He just basically flat out said, he's like, they're right. We do not believe the same on that. I'm like, at least you're honest about being deceitful, you know? But, so the perseverance of the saints, I hate that one because it's so muddy, and it creeps in the Baptist churches, because this is where you get the people that are saying, you know, well, faith is going to produce works, therefore that's my way of knowing whether you're saved, and it's just this backdoor work salvation, and it's almost new. Well, and it's this is a metric, because how far do people take that? You got to be like, okay, so let's say someone gets saved, but then they never come to church, never do this or that, are they still going to heaven? And some people will be like, well, no. Like, well, then you believe it's works, you know? But then they'll be saying, well, no, I'm not saying that. I just wouldn't know that they're saved. It's like, okay, well, then maybe you're okay. You're just looking at the wrong things as far as how you know whether someone's saved, right? And so, yeah, I hate that doctrine. I hate every point of that total doctrine.
Right. So. All means all. So when the Bible says all things become new, it's not some things. Therefore, if it's a reference to the flesh, then everyone who gets saved must then be sinlessly perfect. So clearly it's talking about the new man. You would agree with that, Pastor?
Yeah, exactly. And I think that's a huge problem that Calvinists, first of all, they don't understand. The reprobate doctrine and the old man, new man doctrine are the key to destroying Calvinism, because the reprobate doctrine will answer all those passages where they're trying to say people are totally depraved and that they cannot believe. It's like, obviously we believe there are people that cannot believe, but they're reprobate and they didn't start off that way. The other key is, like you said, with the old man, new man, and the fact that, we have the new man that has no sin, the soul that's sinless. And then we have the flesh that does sin, and it's our choice daily whether we're going to walk in the new man or walk in the old man. And, that honestly answers everything. If you understand those two concepts that are in the Bible. So,
well, Pastor Robinson, I want to thank you very much for being generous with your time. There's a question out of the chat room I wanted to ask real quick before we wrap this thing up. It's a question I also asked on a recent edition of The Week in Review, and it comes from J.J. Black. He's asking about family time and whether or not you set aside family time to make sure you're spending that time with your wife and children. I'm going to assume the answer to that is yes. So I'm going to change it a little bit and ask about the importance of setting aside time to spend with your family despite your busy schedule. Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, I think that's huge, especially because I work full time on top of pastoring. And so it's a huge thing. Obviously I'd love to go soul winning more. I'd love to do more than I am doing. But the family needs a big priority. And honestly, I've told my church this, and they know this, I'm not neglecting the church, but my family comes first when it comes to this, because if my family fails, then the church fails. Meaning that if my family fails, then I'm not qualified to be a pastor. So, and when I say family first, it's like saying God first, but then your wife next, you know what I mean? So it's not like I'm saying like all the church is way down on the list. It's just the fact that, I need to make sure my house is in order at all times. And so, yeah, I mean, I do make a point to, and we're all guilty of this, I'm sure, but when I come home from work, that I just put everything down and I try to spend time with the family. And it's a time where I'm not on my phone and trying to get away from whether work or church related things, because you know my kids need dad. You know, they need dad there to just have fun and to be kids and to have that family time and not everything be about church and not everything be about work. So I think that's very important. We're in survival mode right now when it comes to our kids, meaning that we just try to get as much time as we can, especially with Holly and I, you know, as husband and wife. But you know, we're going to have another one this coming July 1st is the due date for our next child. And it's going to be another girl. So the emotions will be high in our house. So, but all that to say is that with all the toddlers and stuff like that, it's definitely busy. So you just have to make time.
Well, it was a pleasure to get this chance to talk to you. Thank you for coming on here and being the highlighted pastor on this 8th edition of the Preacher Profile series. You have a live stream coming up tomorrow night about the oneness heresy. We touched on that tonight on this live stream, but is there anything you want to plug to the audience before I go ahead and close the show? Anything at all you want them to go and check out that you'll be a part of?
So I'm going to be out in Washington, March 8th. I'm going to be preaching at Sure Foundation Baptist Church. And Brother Gallagher's putting together Upon the Circle of the Earth. And so I'm actually going out there to preach and do an interview with him on that. So, by the way, I'm not a flat earther.
That's good.
If anybody was wondering, no, I believe the earth is a sphere. But
you want to talk about retarded doctrine, flat earth.
Yeah.
As an engineer, it must make you go even more insane. You put out a really good video debunking it, by the way, a few months ago when Tyler Idiot Doka came out with it.
Yeah, appreciate that. Yeah, that was just frustration where I was just like, I gotta say something. I can't hold it in. But yeah, so that's coming up. I'm gonna be out there. That film I think it'll be great.
Can't wait for it.
Yeah, it's sad that the film like that needs to be made, but I think it's needed, you know, anything like that. So,
and then the live stream tomorrow is at 8 p.m.
8 p.m. tomorrow, Eastern time. So, and I'll be hosting it on my channel, so on the Mountain Baptist channel. And so, if you want to check that out, Pastor Anderson and Pastor Burgeons, actually, Brother Bruce Mejia was supposed to come, but he can't make it. So it's going to be Pastor Anderson, Pastor Burgeons. One big thing that I want to get out to people is that Pastor Anderson never believed in oneness. And I know that he said that, but, you know, I know Pastor Burgeons known him longer than I have, and I've known him pretty long, to know that this has never been a thing. And so no one has changed doctrines on this, but it's pertinent, you know, that we need to go through that type of discussion with Trinity and this oneness stuff. So
he actually explicitly preached against it, and Jeff Utzler's documentary shows footage of that Pastor Anderson very clearly preaching against oneness in 2015, I believe it was. So that was 2 years before Tyler Baker was exposed as a heretic. Pastor Robinson, yeah. Anything else you want to say?
No, just thanks for having me on. It was fun.
Definitely. Thank you for your time. I appreciate it. And folks, that's going to do it for episode 8 of Preacher Profile. Make sure you subscribe to Pastor Jason Robinson's YouTube channel. The key word there is Mountain Baptist Church. You can listen to him preach on a regular basis. Somebody who knows his Bible and is sound on doctrine. We can't get enough of those guys. And so make sure you support his church. That's it for this. Thank you for watching and supporting this YouTube channel. If you'd like to subscribe, make sure you hit that big red button on the bottom of the screen. YouTube.com/BenTheBaptist is the link if you want to share it with your friends and family. For Pastor Robinson, this is Ben the Baptist signing off. God bless you all, and we'll talk to you guys again after a while.